Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans 5. I have an announcement to make. I've been communicating with Mark and Jill of late. There have been requests from locals as well as Doritos on how to communicate with Mark as well as Jill, especially during this, the holiday season. You will see on the board information for each of these. At top, you'll see Mark's email address and also his mailing address. Last year, we got together from this congregation a fairly large accumulation of items to send to Mark and his men in Afghanistan. We also did the same for Michael Weber in Iraq, and we therefore have that on the agenda, but I have a different approach to it this year. I'm going to ask you to act individually. I quizzed Jill as to what they might need in forward operating base Rushmore. And I got a response from her this morning. She writes that we have received quite a few emails of kindness and support, and Mark has forwarded me even more. People have asked what the soldiers might need at Christmas, and one thing that has come to my attention is that the beds are very uncomfortable, and the memory foam mattress pads for the top of their cots might come in very handy. These are single cots, so the single pads that are about 3 feet wide and 3 inches thick would be what would do the trick. Any that get sent, Mark could distribute them to whatever soldiers are in need of them. Very much appreciated, Jill. Now, I assume that hopefully that all of you may be familiar with this type of a device. Memory foam mattress pads, 3 feet wide, 3 inches thick, that fit on a cot. That's the thing to get. And you can see on the board the mailing address to Mark Davey. He will be your distribution unit. So as many as can be sent, there are probably hundreds of men there. As many as they can get, they certainly can use. So I recommend that as your gift to the men, plus whatever you personally would like to send. And that's how you can do this. Also, words of encouragement via email to both Mark and Jill certainly would be uplifting for them, especially at this time of year. I have a little message. There. I do have other reports that we'll note before prayer meeting, and I will reiterate this for those who might drift in at halftime. Let's take a look at our passage in Romans chapter 7. This is as far approximately as we've gone. I do want to do a bit of review as we try to keep things in context for you. There may be a loss of memory over the course of the week. But I do find that, interestingly enough, some of what we're studying in Romans 5 has application midweek as we study the Nike Awards. Romans 5:17, for if by the transgression of one man, that's Adam's original sin, death, meaning spiritual, ruled through the one man, Adam, and it did. And the word for ruled is basileuo. We'll note more about that later. Now, the blessings of grace are revealed in this concept of Adam's lapse, resulting in the universal condemnation of the human race at physical birth. This is by the real imputation of the spiritual death that occurs through Adam's original sin. Now, there's a formula for converting condemnation into justification. This entire process is known as the plan of God for your eternal future. The imputation of Adam's original sin produces this condemnation. You were condemned at birth. We have a lot of condemned people back in the far corner. They're condemned, and their parents need to know that. They're not little angels and all that business. They are human beings with seething old sin natures trying to escape, which begins at about age 2. And when parents understand their children are lost and headed for torments, then they can begin to realistically communicate to them principles of the Word of God. And then once they can handle abstract thought, then they certainly are then prepared to handle academically the gospel and then the execution of faith alone in Christ alone. Redemption, of course, is what recurs through this faith in Christ. Salvation is accomplished through grace, and that equals the imputation of divine righteousness, which results in justification and vindication before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Now, in Eden, prior to the lapse, our original parents' point of contact with the integrity of God was love. There was no grace in the garden, as we'll note in our study. The grace is what happens when there are objects that are unmerited. Nothing about us that merits anything. We don't have anything to lie on the table and say, this is something that I can present to you that would be good enough for you to save my soul. And so grace is always involved in solving problems where the people on the other end have no merit. So it is unmerited favor. So it turns out that love in the garden prior to the fall was the point of contact and status quo perfection. There was no area of sin for these people prior to the fall. Whatever crossed their mind, they could do. There was only one regulation, and it was a prohibition about eating a certain fruit. And therefore, their point of reference for this unique spiritual life in Eden was the righteousness of God. They were righteous. They needed to maintain that righteousness, and they did so volitionally. But there was also justice. That's the point of responsibility regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They understood the penalty clause that was issued in Genesis 2:17. And that penalty clause, of course, was associated with the justice of God. So that was the circumstance with relation to the integrity of God for our original parents in Eden. The love of God must be directed toward perfection, which was the status quo of Adam and Esau prior to the lapse. And then, when Adam's lapse occurred, the love of God was withdrawn as Adam's point of contact and replaced by the justice of God. Now he's under justice. And that means that at the moment of the decision to eat, he became dichotomous. He was therefore an individual without everlasting life. He had lost that. And his problem was is that he did not have an eternal future. And therefore, he was going to be the first entrant into the area of torments. He had a major problem, and there was nothing he could do about it. And he was therefore under the justice of God as his point of contact. So justice condemned the human race, which is a necessary circumstance before a solution to sin can be considered. And until there is sin, there's no separation from God. The point of contact is his love. But once sin occurs, then something from God, from his provision, must then ensue in order for this problem to be resolved. And therefore, the principle, and an extremely important one, condemnation must precede justification. There's no need for justification unless one is condemned. Now, this is the brilliance of the divine plan. In eternity past, God understood what would go on among his creatures and made provision for it beforehand. He has omniscience. There's nothing he doesn't know. But it was his desire to have creatures be with him, who supported him, who loved him without force. He's not involved in tyranny. He's not involved in making you do things. He wants you to subscribe to his plan and follow him willingly. See, that was the issue with the cross. Jesus Christ had to willingly do these things. That's what a bondservant does. Submits to a superior authority willingly, out of a desire to serve, out of a desire to do the things that person would require because of the phenomenal love that exists between them. I know that children get this experience in a traditional household. Parents love the children. And children, if they're loved properly, eventually come around to the fact that they love their parents and want to do anything for them. And the parents want to do anything they can for the children. This is a an exchange of mental attitudes that breeds happiness within an environment. And so this is the kind of environment that every home can have if there's Christian influence within it. We have divided, fractured homes and families in this country because there's the absence of Christ within their walls. There's the absence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these people. There's ignorance of the Word of God for decision making. And therefore there's friction, there's hatred, there is disgruntlement, there is often divorce, separation, children running away, all of the horrible stories you hear. That does not occur in a home where Christianity is dominant and the children are loved and the children, therefore, from their free will, love back. And in this circumstance here, we've got a problem. When Adam falls, he is condemned and the relationship with God is canceled. Only grace could intervene here. There is no merit on Adam's part that can resolve the problem. It has to be God's decision, unmerited favor. Prior to the fall, there was no need for such a circumstance. No need for grace. There was love that existed between the two entities. Under condemnation, spiritual death rules the human race. Lucifer is the ruler of this world, while spiritual death rules everyone, beginning at physical birth. And the rulership of spiritual death is the necessary verdict of the justice of God before a solution can be presented. Spiritual death is a necessary verdict. Sever that relationship, you've severed spiritual relationship. And when that occurs, you're left in the dark, literally the dark side of the angelic conflict. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the solution which God presents in grace to anyone who believes in his person and in his work. That's the gospel, but salvation is accomplished through faith alone. Accumulate all the information you need about Christ. Simply the fact he died for your sins ought to be enough. Other people require more. Who was he? Where did he come from? This, that, the other thing. Whatever information and data is required, fire that out. But in the end, it is faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. Old Testament believers look forward to the Lord's sacrifice by means of prophecy. We look retrospectively back to the cross. And therefore, the greatest effort on the part of the integrity of God was to formulate a solution to our sin problem. This took, and I use this word advisedly, this took genius intelligence. I don't know what word to use for the intelligence of God. It goes way beyond human vocabulary. Now, the first step was to condemn us by the imputation of Adam's original sin. That's the first step. Condemnation must precede justification. It required a divine solution following that for the spiritual death that followed. That solution was Jesus Christ. That solution was God deciding there had to be a mediator who could therefore argue the case equal with him, equal with those who were fallen. If God can do the greater thing in providing salvation, then he can do the less by conveying rewards to those believers who make an advance in his plan. See, that's the whole idea of the a fortiori, the much more concepts. If the hardest thing to do is salvation, then it's easy for him to bless you. But he can't bless you without capacity. So this is where a fortiori logic occurs in verse 7. It is introduced, that's 17. It is introduced by the adjective palus plus the adverb malon. Palus malon translated much more. Much more therefore. If this has been done, which is the greater effort on the part of God, then the less is certainly more easily accomplished. And this introduces the apodosis, which suffers from a mistranslation in all four major English translations. And here's how they read. I'll only read the first one. It's the King James. We'll note the important phrase in the other three. Romans 5:17 in the King James reads, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." The phrase "reign in life" is not correctly translated. In the New International Version, it reads "reign in life." The New American Standard Bible, "reign in life." In the New English Translation, "reign in life." the word rain, basileuo, is attached to the wrong prepositional phrase. So we have to analyze that. That's where we left off last Sunday. In each of these translations, then, the phrase in life is placed with the verb basileuo, shall rain. And the Greek, it goes with the verb lambano, to receive. So let's get a verse up. This is where we will end the study of verse 17. This is the final expanded and corrected translation. So I want to run through it once, and then we're going to take it one step at a time. But this visual on the board will always be available so you can keep up. For if by the transgression of one, that is Adam's original sin, spiritual death ruled through that one, meaning Adam, and it did. That's first class condition. This is true. Much more, there's your a fortiori concept. If that is true, then this is much more true. In other words, if the most difficult thing is true, then the less difficult thing must obviously follow. Much more, they who receive in life, not rule in life, but receive in life. Those who receive in life, receive is lambano plus in zoe, translated receive in life, this surplus from the source of grace, and you've got the surplus here from the source of grace. Well, salvation is what happens through faith alone in Christ alone. But grace has a surplus that comes to individuals who have an interest in the plan of God, seek out the information that would allow them to become better bondservants, better soldiers for Christ, have a desire to serve God, and therefore move forward from their inventory of ideas in that service. And therefore, as you make that progress in your inventory of ideas, these things become rewardable. They are divine good. They are classified in three stages. There is thought, there is decision, and there is action. There's great reward that comes to those who know how to think on the level of Jesus Christ. You can think your way into rewards. On occasion, there are decisions that need to be made. And when those decisions are made, you reference that inventory of ideas and ask yourself the question, and I hate to say this, it just really galls me because of the simplicity of some of these bromides that pop up. But nevertheless, what would Jesus do? He's overwhelmed. I agree. These little bromides sometimes are just a little too much to take. You don't know what Jesus would do if you don't have that information in your soul, placed there by the Holy Spirit, retained in the cardia, available for recall, so it can be used to analyze circumstances of life so that you might then know what Jesus would do. You can't pull it out of thin air. And with that surplus of grace, you have great rewards. Then we have tain parousian tais charistas. And that phrase means surplus from the source of grace. And then it continues, even the gift of righteousness. Well, there's got to be a target for this. And the target is imputed righteousness at the moment of salvation. The pipeline is open. Not only do blessings flow, that's logistics, but there are rewards that are targeted to that plus R. And so that is a very important concept in the equation. Yes, you can grow in grace and acquire rewards, but how do they come to you? Same way that regular blessings do, right down that pipeline to your righteousness. Even the gift of righteousness, the target of escrow conveyance. They shall rule. There's basileo, there's that word, but it's not rule in life, it's receive in life. You receive blessings in life. And then when you get down to this bottom area here, they shall rule basileuo, that's prophetic of escrow conveyance in eternity. Specifically mentioned here is Nike 4, paragraph 1. Through the agency of whom? Of one. Through the agency of Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu. And Jesus Christ, therefore, manages all of this. He's your Lord, He's your Savior, He's your God, He's the one to whom you report. He's the one you worship. He's the one you recall, the one that you hope to behave in accordance with his standards. So that's Romans 5:17, and we have to go to work on it. To work this out, we follow Paul's logic. First of all, the prophecist reminds us that when we were born, we were physically alive but spiritually dead due to the original sin and its imputation to our genetically formed sinful nature. And we've done a lot of work on how the sinful nature got here, how that occurred, DNA. That we'll get to this a little later, much later, but I'll fire this out now. It was the genius of God. Again, I use the term advisedly. The overwhelming knowledge of God to figure out a system by which you could be saved and have eternal life. But the only person that was going to have everlasting life was Adam and Esau. They were the only ones. They were going to continue in that status quo, or they were going to fall. And when they fell, there had to be a plan in place to resolve the issue. How is that going to work? How did God figure it out where everybody could be involved in the same plan? There had to be some way when Adam made the decision that that decision could be replicated throughout the entire human race. When he made the decision to eat the fruit, he died spiritually. But the penalty clause said, dying spiritually, you will begin a process that will result in you dying physically. How did that happen? There had to be something. Now, Jesus Christ created everything in that garden. All the plants, all the flowers, the petunias, the corn, the wheat, whatever was out there. All of the things living, coming up out of the ground, trees, shrubs, bushes, whatever, he created them. The fruit that came off of the legitimate trees, he created whatever it took to get that fruit to hang off the limb. I am absolutely amazed at the fact that you can take a seed, not as big as hardly you can hold, and stick it in the ground, and up pops whatever kind of seed that is, and fruit will hang off of it. We had a mystery tomato plant occur this year. I go out in the yard, and this thing looks like a weed, but I don't pull anything unless I know. So I hauled Johanna right there. I says, is this a weed or something you've planted? And she looked at it. She said, why, that is a tomato plant. Did I plant the tomato? She didn't. So we leave it alone. And the thing becomes huge. Huge. Tomatoes. And have you ever looked at a tomato seed? They ain't hardly, you need to get a magnifying glass for this. And then you get any kind of tree, and it grows up, and things hang off of it. Isn't that amazing? Now, what's in the fruit? Well, what kind of fruit do you like? Yeah, apples, oranges, pears, what? The seed started out as just a little squatty thing, and just regular dirt. And it knows how to make a pear. All right, so you see the level of intelligence we're dealing with here. Now, what's hanging off that tree of the knowledge of human good and evil? What kind of fruit is that? It was very attractive. The lady loved it. You know how you see ladies with these brooches on of fruit of some kind? You ever seen that? She probably had a brooch. You know, what is that thing called, Gary, where they nail the thing to your chest? Tag them? Tack, yeah, tack. Tack. She had it tacked on because she didn't have any clothes. But a little brooch of that fruit, because it was so beautiful to her. Succulent, she assumed. She probably admired how beautiful it was, and maybe the flowers that came beforehand, they were pretty too. She had a little bouquet maybe somewhere. It wasn't an ugly fruit. There's some fruits that are ugly, like an avocado, all wrinkled up and gnarly and hard and rough. I haven't seen anybody with an avocado brooch. I'm making a point here. What was in that fruit? It was attractive to the eye. And Lucifer convinced her that if she ate that fruit, she'd be as smart as God. Why do women think that? Why do women think they're smart as God? Some of them do, and they're in politics. But there's the fruit, and she went and got it, and she ate it, and she offered it to her husband, and he what? Can you imagine how beautiful a perfect woman in a perfect environment with a perfect body would be? And how long had Adam had a relationship with her? Do you think he's going to shut that down? No. Sure, darling, I'll have a bite. Now, what was in the property of that fruit is very important to consider. You can change the DNA, your DNA, by outside consumption. It's consumption of things outside. But this was a high-powered fruit. It had to be. I've talked to Weldon about this. I've talked to other people that have knowledge in the area of genetics. And the idea is there cannot be something that can be passed down generation to generation that is not in the parents' DNA. That's how you get to be who you are. And if he was perfect beforehand and then the fruit set a process in place that led to physical death for him, and it was also passed down to it, to the gamete, the sperm, so that when Cain was born, we sure know he had a sin nature. There had to something in that fruit programmed ahead of time that would result in the condemnation of everyone. Everybody would have this. That fruit, the DNA alteration was so important and so broad spread in some way that we don't understand that it cannot in any way be eliminated through mutations. It is there for the long haul. That's the point. And it was in the fruit. And God created that fruit, namely Jesus Christ. And it was thought out ahead of time. You eat that fruit, I've got a solution. Magnificent. Condemnation must precede justification. We serve an awful smart God. This is followed by an a fortiori rationale, which indicates with stronger reason. The greater effort on God's part is to condemn Adam and the human race. That was coming up with that idea. I'm going to fix it to where if they fall, everybody falls. And then I will have the opportunity to present them with a package that through grace, faith alone, grace provision, faith response, I can save the entire human race and impute to them human life. But the issue in the appeal trial of Lucifer is free will. And they will have to make this decision willingly because I do not want anyone forced into this deal. If you don't want to do it, fine. This sets up the structure whereby justice can respond to a person's faith in Christ by justifying him before the Supreme Court of Heaven. A structure, mind you, a system. An organization whereby justice can respond to a person's faith in Christ and justify him before the Supreme Court of Heaven. In logic, this took a greater effort on God's part to condemn the entire human race than it is for him to bless believers who advance to spiritual maturity. Heck, believers are in relationship with God. They're sons of God. Believers who are positive stay in fellowship and make the advance. His desire is to bless them. How do we know that? He gave you the escrow package in eternity past, even before you were elected. Ephesians 1:3. So if it is true that it's difficult for him to devise a system whereby all would be condemned, that was very difficult to do, then it is obviously much easier for him to bless those who believe and, in addition to that, are motivated to advance in his plan, become good soldiers for Christ, etc. That's easier for him to do.
So it's easy for him to bless you, but you must have the capacity, and that's where we're going with this. Can't do it without capacity. You can't believe in Christ and just go to these Disneyland churches and watch everybody prance around like a bunch of people from Kansas City. You can't do that. Play their horns and toot their this and that. Although I appreciate the tutors and the players. I'm not castigating our present people. You're accepted because you don't stay up here for an hour. I once taught in a church down in Houston where the pastor told me that they were going to sing for an hour. But for me not to worry, I'd get my hour after they got done. I said, okay. And they sang for an hour. It's pretty good, too. If you would promise me that you'd come in here and you get a bunch of caterwaulers over here in the corner, caterwaul for an entire hour, pat your foot, wave your hands, act like a bunch of holy rollers, and I got my hour, okay. But you would go out that door for sure after an hour's worth. You couldn't take any more of it. No, that's too boring. That's exciting. You're boring. An hour of that, just enough to drive you crazy. We've got a structure here. There is a structure. See this? It was all thought out. In logic, it took a greater effort on God's part to condemn the entire human race. Figure out a system to do that. One thing, and therefore spreads out through the entire population. Greater difficulty in doing that than to bless believers who advance in the system. Now, two a fortiori rationales in this verse make up the apodosis. The first states that it took less effort for God to bless us in time. And this is introduced by the phrase, they who receive in life. That's the correct translation. It says it right here. They who receive in life. Lambano plus in Zoe. So the verb receive is the present active participle of lambano. There are two words for life in Scripture. We have Zoe here. At times they're used synonymously. However, there is a technical difference between them that we need to note. Zoe refers to the life of the believer. And this functions, individual would function within the environment of divine provision, whereas bios refers to one's manner of life related to moral conduct. Now, do you understand that everybody's supposed to be moral? Okay. Does it mean when it comes to morality that only Christians are to be moral? No. Everybody's supposed to be moral. Well, what's morality, Pastor Griffin? Well, there has to be a source to discover what morality is. Where should we go to find out what morality is? Is there a standard somewhere that we can consult? Is there someone who is high and mighty, sits on a high place and contemplates daily about what's the right thing to do? And that person dies, where's your source? Time passes, different ideas pop up about what's moral and what isn't. Is there a standard, inflexible, immutable, that you can find somewhere to where people could organize around that and then determine what is moral and then do it? Well, God's provided that. He's told us what we should do. He's got blessings associated with that, compliance. And then there's some things he says we ought not to do this. And there's penalty clauses associated with that. And so people have a hard time in their life on occasion. They say, oh, why is all these things happening to me? Well, there are penalty clauses, in effect, for these types of people. You rob a bank, they give you your rights, you wind up in the clink. Why is all this happening to me? Thou shalt not steal. Okay? I like to use bank robbers because... Have you ever noticed that most of the movies about robbing banks, whether you can get away with robbing a casino or a bank or the Brinks trucks, and how they have brilliant people who figured out how they can get away with it, but they never do in the end. Why is it they wind up with Clint Eastwood pointing a .44 at them? How does that happen? Penalty clause. Zoe refers to the life of the believer, bios, the manner of life. The best the unbeliever or carnal believer can do is to strive to lead a moral or bios life. The best he can do. So the unbeliever has a bios manner of life. He tries to be moral, many do. But what's morality? They make it up sometimes in their own mind. This is morality. I have decided what's right, and that's morality for me. So when I do these things, I'm righteous. That's human good, by the way. The advancing believer strives to function within the Zoe of Christ, which was demonstrated by him in the prototype divine dynasphere. Now, there's your reference point. You want to know what the right thing to do is? Reference Christ. And what's the concept there? Well, Christ was fulfilling the Mosaic law. Are you required to do that? No. So examine some of the decisions Jesus Christ made in the incarnation where he was fulfilling the Mosaic law, and that is what Jesus did, and that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to follow the leadership of the apostles whom he appointed to write New Testament scripture, and you are to align yourself with the New Testament guidelines of what to do and what not to do. And when concepts of morality or righteousness are stated in the Old Testament, for example, the Ten Commandments, if they are reiterated as they are in the New Testament, then you fall under their aegis. And that's what Jesus would do. So what does Jesus want you to do? The Word of God, starting with Matthew 1:1, running to the end of Revelation. That's what he wants you to do. That's your guideline. That's your source of morality. That's your source of righteousness. That's your source of what to do and what not to do. Know that. Now, if you don't know that, then you can't make the right decisions. You're making decisions based on what you think is right, but it might not be. Might not be. Thus, bios emphasizes human life, while Zoe stresses the spiritual life. Now, in our context, Zoe refers to the believer's advance to experiential sanctification and the imputation of escrow blessings in time. So that's where Zoe is leading us. And we're at the point where we can look at another diagram and some to follow. So this, I guess, is a good place to stop because I've talked myself into being late. So that'll put us back here at 8 till the hour.